Well, it is an honor to be up here with you this morning. While Kevin and Ann are away, resting and recharging on vacation, and a well-deserved one at that. This morning, we get to continue the theme that we even started with the children, as we'll see in a moment. But before we dive in and continue on, would you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we thank you again for this place and for this time to come gathered in your name, to be reminded of what you've done in our lives and be thankful and praise you, Lord, for your gospel and what it does to us and how it changes us. God, we thank you for your word that clarifies these things and shows us what needs to happen in our life. And God, I pray that you would continue to use your gospel to change us, to mold us, to be more like your Son, and that you would use this time this morning for your honor and glory. Amen. Well, it's no surprise that there's been lots of conversations about worth going around right now, and I'm not just talking about the worth of gas and groceries, as that seems to continue to go up, but the things that people devote themselves to. And this morning, I would like to ask the question, what is worth devoting ourselves to? We have lots of things that people use in their life or devote themselves in their lives and even sometimes define themselves by, whether that can be some really important things in their life or by things much like clubs or sports teams or things that define their personalities, they devote their worth to. Other things that we devote ourselves to are really good and necessary things, like the goals that we choose to pursue. And those are worthwhile. We need good goals to pursue. One of these things that we need and we make sure that we're on the right track is checking milestones. I was never much of an archer, but this was a well-placed shot. These things that we devote ourselves to, we want to make sure that they're worth the time and that they're hitting the mark that we're aiming at, so we check our milestones and our progress. But as we can see from even this picture, that not all the shots that were taken hit that one good mark. They all weren't worth the effort that were given. So that's what I want to take a second and focus on this morning. Because we often describe ourselves by many different things, as I said. Like if I was just to list a few, I would call myself a Christian, a husband, a father. Those are the important markers of my life. But I also have a few fun ones that are less important. As an amateur woodworker and woodsman, those are some things that I enjoy, but they don't hold the same worth. I really hope I don't devote as much of my life to those fun things as I do the important things. And I really think our spiritual lives shouldn't be any different. We need good milestones and good goals and things that we're working towards in our spiritual lives to make sure we're pursuing the right things. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is to make sure we're pursuing those things. Paul gives us a good call, that a grand call, actually, that I think that would reorder our lives and give us something good to work for. And it's not just because it's good, but because it's worthy and that it's worth all of our life. And I need to pause and break for a moment and just clarify why Philippians. Philippians has been a book that's meant much to me. It's actually one of the first books that I've studied in my personal time a lot more than others, and also because we get to go through it in the youth group this summer. We started going through this, and I think this verse stood out a little bit more to me than maybe the youth group, but it's been stuck in my mind ever since. And we find ourselves just in chapter 1 at the end of it, but Paul has already talked about much, as we see in chapter 1. He's talked about his time in prison and how God has used that for his honor and glory. But also, the verse that we study in 27 and 28 comes right after the "to live is Christ, to die is gain." What an important verses that follow up that we get to look at this morning. So if you would turn with me to Philippians 1:27, it reads, Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Again, Paul brings all of this right after declaring that he is ready if he is called to go with Christ. And he starts that verse with the only, summing up everything that he has already said. And he gives this charge to his readers, but also to us, that our lives should be worthy of the gospel. And that is a grand, and I think an overwhelming call. Because we have to ask, how can we do this? Can we do this? And I hope we've seen from what we've gone through in the Bible and even what Pastor Kevin has been leading us through in Galatians, the simple short answer is we can't. And I think we know that on the inside. And I'll be honest this morning, I'm not going to look at the hows to live a worthy life of the gospel, or a life worthy of the gospel. But I'd like to focus more on the whys, because I believe when we get those down and apply them, everything else is going to fall into place. But the struggle of living a life worthy to the gospel comes in when we know the gospel. And that's our main point, is that we must know it. Not just knowing of it, but knowing the gospel. Because as we have said many times before, But we must know the gospel because it's the only thing that saves us and can sustain us. In living a life worthy, Paul isn't asking us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to be good enough for the gospel. No, Paul wants us to know the gospel and experience it in our lives so that we can show it to the world. But in that, we must know what the gospel is. And he gives a brief, concise description in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And again, he shows the importance of this, where he writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, that you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. It's the short version, but there's a lot in there, in that we know Christ came, that his birth and life was foretold in accordance with the Scriptures, that he died for our sins, was buried because he had died for us, and was raised again and then appeared to others, showing his victory over sin and death. The New Testament expands this and testifies to this as we go throughout, that we are only saved through Jesus, and that this is where our salvation comes from, and we are only made righteous through him. He is our only propitiation, is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that we can have a right relationship with him. This is the point Paul wants us to know, so then we can see what happens from then on out. Paul is also the guy who has some very strong words if anyone were to stray from this gospel, knowing that if anyone adds or subtracts or tries to change this, it loses what it's meant to be, and you find yourself in grave danger, heading in a very bad direction. And this is why we must know the gospel and not just knowing of it, because it's the only way we are made new, made redeemed, and made worthy of living a life worthy of the gospel. This is why it can't be just a mental ascent. Again, we are made worthy through what Christ has done on our behalf and our faith and trust in him. But here's where the exciting things happen. We are made new. The Bible makes it very clear that we are not the same before we accept Christ to after. There has been a change that has happened in us. The Bible tells us that we have a new heart, that now longs to serve and honor God, and we are a new creation that has been broken free from the laws of sin and death. This is nothing short from a new transformation. This is why sinners can be transformed to saints. This is how we become an adopted child of God through the work of Christ. When we are saved through and transformed through the gospel is woven into our very spiritual DNA of sorts through Christ. And this changes us so that now we do live and obey. We know that it's through no merit of our own. And it seems the hard part for us, as we have already talked about planning and making goals, is that we don't earn any of this. I think this is where we often get hung up, is because we want to strive to live a life worthy of the gospel, but God flips it on his head, is where we surrender fully, that he empowers us through his gospel to live a life worthy of the gospel as we show it to the world, living it out, because it's only through his grace and mercy. Because it's not about us. It's not for our honor and glory, but for God's honor and glory. This transformation not only changes us, but it changes us in so much that it alters where our allegiance lies. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not much of a Greek scholar, but in looking at this passage, there's a Greek translation that slightly changes the way that it reads. So the word that Paul used refers to citizens, where a translation can read, only behave as worthy citizens of the gospel. Now, I don't think this changes the main thrust, but it helps us see what we're called to do and called to be. And this is a theme that Paul has carried out through this letter of Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20. Where we might know where it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of being transformed continues in the same thread that Paul shares, that we are no longer citizens of this world, but citizens of heaven and the kingdom of God, and we are waiting for him, waiting for that full realization that will only come when we meet him or he comes back. But we have a new citizenship, and that changes things. Now, I'll be honest, I've never changed citizenship. I've been to a few different places, and I know that there are a few different things when you cross a border. Some rules and statutes change. There might be some difference in government. But the biggest one is, if you want to get anything, currency is changed, right? The dollar, if you cross the border, might be accepted, but it's no longer the currency. How much different is the currency in the kingdom of heaven than the kingdom of God? There's a change in worth. What's worth our time and what really matters? And our relationship with Christ and knowing him is far greater than our wealth or our things that we amassed. And Paul is the example of that. Paul makes that very clear, that his life's meaning has been changed from the gospel. And if you would look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, we see just that. Where it says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped to verse. Verse 4 says, although I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul's the guy that if you could be good enough, if you could work hard enough and get all the boxes checked, Paul's the standard that you would want to be. Paul takes all of that and counts it as loss. Not just something that's that's good but not worth as much, something that's lost, that holds him back, that detracts from what is worth something. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. This is good for us to see how much we gain in knowing Christ. It's surpassing, it's overshadowing, it engulfs, it swallows anything and everything that would try to compete with knowing him because of the worth that is in there. This exchange shows us that we gain things, not lose anything in comparison to knowing Christ. Whatever we lose is still gain. And in this, in Paul's showing us from his very own life, there's a restructuring, a reordering to give us the new priority. Not a new priority, but the new priority. This is a whole restructuring of our lives, not just a reordering. Paul wipes the slate clean, writes knowing Christ at the top, and then leaves everything else blank. And I believe that's because when we do that, everything follows through. Again, we have surrendered and we should follow. This new commandment, again, means that we devote our lives to what Christ has for us and living and growing to be more like him. In this same way, as I just listed a few things at the beginning, I intentionally listed Christian first because that's what orders my life. If I'm not living and devoting myself to that, I'm not a good husband or a good father. I don't know if I'm a good worker, woodworker anyways, but I'm less so when I am not trying to be Christian. But when we do this, we see that whether we've been doing it for a long time or a short time, even when we devote our lives to Christ, we still slip and fall. We still have this flesh that is battling within us. But our new citizenship, how we've been made new and transformed, still changes this. No longer do we stay in our flesh and try to hide away our sin and just keep it tucked away so nobody knows. Now we run to the Father so that there would be nothing hindering our relationship with Christ. We confess it and we run to him. We know God knows that we sin, so we make sure that there's nothing in our way because we know his grace still holds us and our forgiveness still stands no matter what's happened. But now we see sin for what it really is, as the cosmic treason against a holy God and the need for repentance and warring against the flesh. This is the new creation living out and the gospel living itself out in our lives to make us worthy to live it, knowing that we can run to God and show the gospel stands no matter what. It puts the priority on being united with Christ in the gospel as our first priority, because it reorders our world and our focus. I have seen there are some that try to put another word or a modifier before a Christian, and I think this is a very dangerous thing to do because it restructures and misorders things. Because we know that we still struggle. We can be a Christian who struggles with some problem, but that doesn't mean that we're not a Christian as we war against it. We can be a Christian who enjoys good hobbies and activities, but that doesn't mean they come before that. We are a Christian first as we have surrendered our life to our Lord and Savior. And I would ask, as you've heard us talk about the gospel many times this morning already, if you haven't yet surrendered, go to Christ and reorder your life. See him as the only thing that's worth devoting ourselves to fully. Be changed, be made new. Go to him and surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And again, this doesn't mean once we do that, that our lives become easy or that everything is done and now we can kick our feet up and wait until that we meet Jesus. I wish it were so, but it's not. Because even Paul, right in the verses in 27 and 28, shows us that there is work for us to be done. Paul has given us work to do because of what the gospel has done in our life through Jesus. He shows that we are to be changed and how that is to work out in our lives. This charge is for Christians and believers in showing that our faith should be worked out in unity. Yes, first with unity to the gospel, because everything that we do is now seeking to follow it. But it's also, first, there are 2 points. First, that it's in unity with others. As much as we can, Paul says, that we should seek to be in unity with other believers. And he gives us 3 phrases in these verses that show us that. That we should be of one spirit, one mind, as Christ is the head of the body, and striving side by side with one another. And I know that we have to have some agreement if we're working with somebody, or some unity. Otherwise, we're only going to be faced with the bad kind of striving, and nothing will be accomplished. But we see that this unity with Jesus is something that binds us all together. It's something that I see and I experience here at Albion when we gather together because of the common bond of Christ, knowing what he has done in our lives and for us. It draws us together and it ties us close. And I thank God for that sweetness. It's something that Christians get to share together. Not only that, but it helps us. It helps us encourage one another while we're struggling and going through hard things. It also corrects us if we have a blind spot that we haven't seen. And we need each other to do that. We know that we are meant to be together because God has given us different gifts and abilities through his Spirit so that we are one body and not just all the same. We need each other. This means that we are not meant to do this alone. There are no solo Christians or lone wolf believers, but that we need each other. Why we're called to not neglect coming together. So please, we need you not just on Sunday, but through the week. The second one is that our work as believers is to not waver from the truth. We are called, as we see in verse 27 and 28, to stand firm even in the face of opposition and when it's costly. But we do this because we know the truth. We know the gospel and what it is. Oops. Sorry about that. Getting ahead in my notes. So, Paul says, while we stand firm, it's important to not let go of the truth. If you look at verse 28, it starts by saying, and we should not be frightened by anything by your opponents. I don't think Paul is meaning here, when we face opposition and things are coming down on us, that we can't have our voice quiver or our knees shake. We face many things in life that are frightening, but that doesn't mean that we waver from the truth or are intimidated out of fear to veer off from what we know is true. This is our standing firm, even when it's hard. And the thing about his readers in Philippians or in Philippi is that they were a very proud Roman colony. Rome didn't necessarily take kindly to the Christian belief. It would cost his readers to stand firm to the gospel. They would suffer much more than unpleasant looks or unpleasant words. It cost the disciples to follow Jesus. But God can use things in ways that we can't imagine. God orchestrates events. Even the things that are meant for evil can be turned for good through God. And only God can do that. This is part of the reason our work is to stand firm and not be swayed. Our only work is to keep close to Christ and to hold to his gospel. Because God is doing many things that we might not see through that. So, in bringing it back to living a life worthy of the gospel, we know that it's only through what Christ has done. It's not by our own merit, because there's nothing we can do to earn it. But we do see that this is a call much larger than ourselves, that when God is calling and working in us, we should expect something that is over our own thoughts or expectations. I think it's good for us to have things that are outside of what we can do because it keeps us humble. It keeps us running back to God and not through our own strength to complete these things. because we need him. Trusting the supernatural work in us to give us what we need to do through the working of the Holy Spirit working in us as we are following Christ. That is how we live a life worthy of the gospel. Because in that, we are reminded that we are made new. We are new citizens, given a new priority and a new way of life. We have been given this new work through Christ. And because it's the only way, knowing the ending and knowing what God has done, as he is victorious over all as creator, ruler, and sustainer, so that we can stand firm even when the trials come. And this idea of living a high call and a worthy life isn't something new for Paul. He has said this to his other readers, and I would like to wrap up our time with looking at another verse that reminds us just of this, and I think says it in another way. If you would flip to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul calls up and reassures his readers that they can and should live a life worthy to the gospel, as we should as well. And it reads, I, therefore, Paul, or this is Paul writing again, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. I know that Christ's gift was enough to give us the grace to live a life worthy of our calling, because it's only through him that we can. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your gospel, that it does such a marvelous and mighty work in us that it changes us and makes us new. God, that you would help us live a life that would be worthy of what you've done in us through your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to continue in this, that we would stand firm no matter what comes for your honor and glory as you make us more like your Son. God, help us to do this as we go out from here today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand for the benediction, please? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go out today.